Welcome to the Ocean Hills Podcast. Our hope is that today's message would help you connect more deeply with God and with others. If you would like more information on what is happening in the Ocean Hills community, check out our website at oceanhills.org or download the Ocean Hills app. If you are encouraged by our ministry and would like to partner with us financially, you can give through your mobile device by texting Ocean Hills to 77977. We hope you enjoy this message.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Let's thank the worship team just for leading us into God's presence, and thank you guys. I'm just so thankful to be here. I'm Jono, one of the pastors here, pastor of adult ministry, and excited to just bring a message of hope and encouragement, and welcome to this Palm Sunday. I'm feeling a little pressure this morning because we have founding pastor Chuck Wysong is in the house. So he is now the director of Mission Springs, but he came here 26 years ago to Santa Barbara with John to help plant this church. And thank you for, you know, what you've done and what the foundation you've created. Let's give it up for Chuck. Stand up, Chuck. Stand up for a sec. Just stand up so people can see you. Chuck's going to be outside, and as director of Mission Springs, he is in the recruitment process for counselors, for people to work at camp this summer. And so if you, young adults, 18 to 24, if you're interested in working at Mission Springs, go talk to Chuck out there. If you want to hear more about the men's retreat, if you want to hear more about Labor Day camp. Chuck just reached out and asked me to be one of the speakers for Labor Day camp up at Mission Springs. So that's going to be August 29th to September 1st. So if you want to come join me, and hopefully my wife's going to come with me. I haven't talked to her about it yet, really. So you know how that goes. But it's a long ways off. So just save the date. Chuck, glad you're here. Go meet him outside. And let's get started. We are in a series on letting go of fear, letting go of my agenda, letting go of bitterness, letting go of being right, of people pleasing. Hopefully starting to feel a little bit lighter this Easter season. Anybody feeling a little bit lighter and letting go of all this stuff? And life is really a journey of letting go. It's a journey of learning. And it's a journey of unlearning. And so we are in this series about letting go. And some of these things in life we have to unlearn. My assistant Brian up here is going to come and help with the mirror. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate that. That's all right. No worries. So let me start with this passage that we used for Ash Wednesday. It was Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this passage, that we would throw off everything that hinders us. God wants us to be free. He wants us to live the life he intended us to live, free from all these things we just talked about, fear, bitterness, my agenda, people pleasing, being right. He wants us to live in freedom and joy and hope. And a good question for you this morning might be, what is hindering me? What is hindering me from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus wants for me? What is it? What is that? Jesus, we want to be free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. I feel like preaching this morning a little bit. You ready? It's for freedom that he set us free. And it's for the joy of doing life with you and me, the joy of friendship with us. That is why Jesus endured the cross. I've been carrying one of these around since Ash Wednesday, one of these little crosses, and just reminding me the joy that Jesus saw when he went to the cross was you and was me. He wants to do life with us. And I have some up here on the corners. If after the service you want to come up and grab one, maybe for Holy Week, just as your spiritual practice, just remember the cross. And I want you to hear this. This is what Jesus came. He said he came and for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Scorning its shame. What a weird phrase. I don't use the word scorn very much. Do you? It's not a word that's in my vocabulary. It's a weird word. It means to disregard, to ignore. And what Jesus did is he disregarded the shame of the cross so he could take it. So he could take it all. So we don't have to live in shame. Amen? Amen all by myself, I guess. Amen. Yes, he took our shame. He scorned the shame. He took the most humiliating death in the entire world, hanging on a cross, so that we don't have to live in shame. You know, you might have thought it's Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about donkeys and palm branches, and sorry to disappoint you. We're tackling the subject of shame this morning. Letting go of shame. We're going right into the deep end. Letting go of shame. Shame is a universal thing that a universal human experience. We all experience shame. It's something we all experience. Brené Brown, you know, you've probably heard her name. She's the expert on shame, a researcher, done tons of research, 30 years or more on shame. And I think it's always important for me. How do I define shame? It's a word that it needs definition for me. So here's some of the things that help me. Her definition is this. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we're flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. And here's some other ones. Shame is the fear of disconnection. Shame is the fear of being unlovable. Shame is that place in your life where you think, if someone knew this about me, they would reject me. Shame is your worst nightmare, talking to you all the time about the ever-present list of limitations in your life. Shame is your worst critic, analyzing your performance in all things. Shame wants us to stay small, to stay hidden, and to be inauthentic. That sounds way easier. Shame is in that desire to be invisible and to disappear. Because being looked at means people might see who we are underneath the veneer, the mask we put on. And someone said this to me, shame has to be the number one tool of the devil. This is different than guilt. This is not guilt. Guilt is good. Guilt is helpful. Guilt can be from the Holy Spirit, where we get convicted about a mistake we have made when we've done something wrong. Shame tells us we are fundamentally wrong. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, you are a mistake. It's about our identity. And so today, we're going to look at briefly the story of Judas Iscariot and how shame led to his death. Even when I say that word, Judas Iscariot, it's like the villain of the scriptures, isn't it? We have this picture of Judas. And who was Judas, really? Judas, you know, his name means actually praised. It's from the Hebrew word Judah. He was a man from Kerioth. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he was from the south. He wasn't from Galilee like all the other disciples, but he still was in the inner circle. He went out healing and teaching and preaching and doing miracles with the disciples. He was invited in. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus gave him the Last Supper. He was in. And so how did he end up the way he ended up? Let's listen to Matthew 27. Early in the morning, I need my reading glasses for my Bible here. It's that time of life. Funny, I actually got a new Bible for my 50th year, my year of Jubilee, and I got the large print, and I still can't read the large print. So I think I need even a larger print. So here it is. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Jesus threw the money into, or Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this into the treasury since it's blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That's why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took 30 pieces of silver and the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. The word of the Lord for us today, Matthew 27. What a dramatic scene in the New Testament. What a dramatic scene. Judas, we know the story. And just to read it again and to think about what can we learn from Judas. I think just a side note, there's this prophecy at the end. I'm not really going to have time to unpack it, but the prophecy in Jeremiah, you can go look about that later. And it's one of hundreds of prophecies about Jesus that was given in the Old Testament that was written hundreds of years before Jesus. You know, like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and just all these amazing prophecies that we read through the Old Testament. I want to also mention we have a reading plan this Holy Week. If you want to read through the Passion story and hear some of the prophecies, Matthew is one who really highlights that. We have on our resources, our Holy Week resources, there's a little reading plan. So you could read through all four Gospels of the Passion of the Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that. I think Delaney does that every year. And I think it's a great spiritual practice to think about doing. So this truly is a tragic ending to a young man's life. How did Judas end up this way? Have you ever felt compassion for Judas? Maybe today you could just muster up a little compassion. He was a young man who was lost in shame and ended his life. How does a person with so much promise, so much ahead of them, so close to Jesus even, find themselves in a deep spiral of shame? It's unimaginable. And I've just been reflecting on this verse. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver. When he expressed his guilt, he felt guilt. When he expressed that to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, he was met with judgment. And so how did Judas end up in this shame spiral where he didn't feel like his life was worth living anymore? That's what I want to talk about, and how we can in turn learn how do we deal with our shame. The first thing is Judas loses touch with the truth. He became consumed with his failure. He became consumed with his mistake, and it skewed his perspective on what was happening, on what was real. I think it's really easy to sit in judgment of Judas and just see him as the bad guy. And, you know, we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge other people by their actions in life, right? And we can do that with Judas too. We don't know what was going on in his heart. We don't know what he was thinking, but I can put myself in his shoes for a moment. And he walked with Jesus. He gave up everything to be with Jesus for 3 years. And he was with this band of disciples, and they were going around and they were seeing amazing things. And to get to a place where you feel like you could sell your friend out for 30 pieces of silver, what a dark place. He lost everything. He's lost in shame. And yet on this side of the cross, we know that's not true. That was not true for Judas. He wasn't completely lost. Jesus was there. He was, if he could have hung on for just a couple days like Peter did, I really think he would have been met with grace and mercy. You see, Jesus was super clear. This is why I came. I came to die. He had been telling his disciples this for weeks, right? I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He's been trying to get this through their thick heads, and nobody can see it. Nobody can understand what he's talking about, but Jesus is being really clear to them. This is why I came. And if Judas had maybe listened to that and maybe had seen the Old Testament and just all the hints throughout the Old Testament that this was going to happen. Judas was a player in it, but it was going to happen regardless of Judas. If it wasn't Judas, it would have been somebody else. He was blinded by his failure, by his despair. And that's what shame does for us. It blinds us to the truth. He lost touch with the truth. He also isolated himself. Judas, we see, he didn't go back to the disciples. He didn't go back to his friends, to his family. He went to the Pharisees, and it was met with judgment. I think teaching us that religion is not the answer. He went to the religious leaders. That could not save him. He just piled on shame in that place. He was piled on, and so when we isolate ourselves, we close off ourselves to the very help that we need, the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. Brené Brown says this. She says, shame feeds on secrecy, on silence, and on judgment. Shame killed Judas. And it can destroy your life and my life too. That's why Jesus took it. He does not want us to live in shame. So what do we do when we find ourselves in a shame spiral? Letting go is an easy phrase, and letting go of shame is not easy. It's a journey. It's hard. It's a process. It's not as easy as just releasing it because it's so deep. It's in there. And so it's a journey of I'm just gonna say self-reflection and realignment with the truth and revealing the area of shame in our life. And so first, well, what do we need to do? We need to stop and reflect. That's the first thing. So many of us we fill our lives so full. We're so hustling and bustling and busy all the time. We cannot feel the shame that is underneath the surface. We don't even know what those triggers are. We're not aware. Where am I experiencing that? Where am I trying to hide? Where am I afraid that if someone finds me out? Where am I being overcritical with myself? This takes a slowing down, a stopping. I love the Lectio 365 during Lent has started with, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in life everlasting." Stopping and reflecting, it takes time, it takes courage to slow down and become aware of our shame triggers. So you're ready to hear a few. Maybe you're like, I don't even know where to start. Brené Brown, she has 11 of the most common areas of shame. I'm just going to read through these, and maybe something will grab you a little bit. One is money, work, education, feelings of inadequacy related to career, success, financial stability, or lack of worth. Tyler Durden in Fight Club said, "We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like." That's shame. Family, shame related to family relationships, conflicts, perceived failures within our family. How about parenting? Shame stemming from feelings of being a bad parent, making mistakes, not meeting expectations about parenting. I think Casey mentioned this. Maybe you're the only parent who brings processed snacks to a play date. Everyone else has got organics and veggies. You're like, what kind of parent am I? I'm the worst. It's easy to spiral into shame. Appearance and body image. Shame related to our body image. I'm too this. I'm too that. You fill in the blank. Perceived lack of attractiveness. I don't fit society's beauty standards. How about mental and physical health? Shame associated with mental health struggles like depression, anxiety, physical disabilities, not meeting perceived standards of health and fitness. Addiction, shame related to substance abuse, unhealthy behaviors, feelings of being out of control, pornography, social media, shame scrolling, dating apps. How about sex? Shame related to our sexual experiences, our past, our identity, our feelings of unworthiness or inadequacy, judgment from other people. Or aging. Shame about loss of attractiveness or fears about mental or physical decline, like wearing reading glasses all the time. Religion. Shame related to religious beliefs, practices, perceived hypocrisy. I should be more spiritual by now. I should be farther along. I should know more about the Bible. Surviving trauma is another area. Shame stemming from the experience of trauma or pain or things done to you that impact how you react to others and stressful situations. And lastly, being stereotyped or labeled. The shame from being labeled based on your race or your gender or your sexual orientation or other identity markers. What are some of your shame triggers? I know some of mine are disappointing others, perceived failure at work or home, or being too busy for the most important things in my life, or being the cause of someone else's pain. As I was reflecting on this week, I was reminded back to maybe the first time I felt shame as a young man. I was 18. I was on a ski youth group trip, and I was learning to snowboard for the first time, one of the first times. And it was a long day of snowboarding, and we were kind of at the end of the day, and we were at the top of the lift, and there was a girl that I was kind of flirting with. Because that's what you do when you're 18. And I was, saying, why don't we just sled down on our snowboards? And, you know, we're so tired. Let's just sled. And we just sit on our butts and go down on this slope. And so we ended up sitting on our boards, and we're going down, and we're kind of just messing around a little bit. And I reach over to, like, push her off her board, and I fall off my snowboard. And my snowboard goes, whew, like 90 miles an hour. Past me. I mean, just, I'm like running in slow motion, and it's like just going so fast all of a sudden, down, zero brakes. And all of a sudden, I see this giant crowd of people over here that are waiting at the bottom of the lift, and my snowboard is coming, it's careening, it's just flying, it's going so fast. And I'm just praying at that moment, please just go right by those people. And it takes this weird 90-degree turn almost. I'm watching it. It just feels like I can still see it in my mind's eye, and it zooms in on this kid, and it smashes into his ski binding, and it just explodes his ski binding. He pops up into the air, and he lands on his shoulder, and he ends up breaking his collarbone, this 10-year-old boy. The amount of shame I felt from that, I felt like just such a terrible human being that I could cause someone that much pain, that I could injure someone, that my carelessness, my act of carelessness would hurt somebody. And I just remember just internalizing that. It was a really tough few weeks. And thank God I had mentors and I had friends that met me with empathy. One of the antidotes of shame is simply empathy from another person. And I was able to walk through that. And still. One of my triggers, though, I feel like, is hurting other people, even though I never want to. It's just from that traumatic experience. We have experiences that develop triggers inside of us. And so what are your triggers? You know, the bad news is we're all going to experience shame. It's a human thing. But the good news is there is an antidote. We can work through it. We can process through it. We don't have to stay in the prison of shame. But we cannot change what we are unaware of. We have to know where the shame is. We have to name it. Second, we have to realign our life with the truth. We have to realign our life with the truth. Judas just totally lost touch with the truth. And we have to realign our life. Have you ever had a car go out of alignment, you know, where you bump a curb or hit a bump and all of a sudden your car's like just always going to the left no matter what. And you're always trying to bring it back. I feel like that happens in life. We have hard things that happen to us. We get out of alignment. We start believing and thinking things that are not true. We got to get back to what the cross tells us. That no one is too far gone, that no one is beyond saving, that God still loves me no matter what, no matter what I've been through, no matter where I've been. Are you speaking truth to yourself? I brought this mirror up here just to look at myself, I guess. No, not really. But this mirror is a representation of how we speak to ourselves. And we all, at some point, look into a mirror, hopefully. Hopefully at least once, maybe, you look into a mirror per day or something. I don't know, just to make sure you're okay. But the mirror that we look into metaphorically, just what are we telling ourselves when we look into a mirror? What kinds of things are we telling ourselves? The truth about who God sees us as, or are we speaking lies? Are we speaking untruth that is leading us deeper into shame? And I saw Louis Giglio, one of my spiritual mentors. He just love his preaching over the years. It's spoken to me in so many ways. And he had this mirror illustration. And I want to help you see how God sees you. I think this is really important, because no one talks to you more than you do. Right? Nobody talks to you more than you. And so what are you saying about yourself? Are you saying what God is saying about you? Here's what God is saying about you. He's saying, I love you. That's the number one thing. He is love. He created you out of love. He's saying, I love you. He's saying, I am grateful for you. When he made you, he said, you were very good. He's grateful that he made you. He's saying, you are a rare and beautiful treasure. You are a workmanship. I have designed you. You are a poema, is the Greek word. You're like his poetry. You're a rare and beautiful treasure. He says, I forgive you. Whatever you have done, past, present, future, I forgive you. The cross has spoken. It is finished. He says, I'll hold you to high standards with appropriate amounts of grace and mercy. I know what's best for you, and so I have standards for you, but I also know you're not going to be perfect, and so I will give you grace and mercy as you need it. He says, you have a special calling on your life. You have a special calling. No one is like you. No one is created with your gifts, with your passions, with your desires, in your place in this world. You are one of a kind. That is what God is saying. And God's also saying, I'm cheering for you. I believe in you. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to enjoy this gift that you've been given. Maybe you need to write some of those on your mirror when you get home, the ones that you really need to hear, the ones that need to sink in. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I think that speaks to this. As we soak in the truth of who God says we are, we can start living out of that. And Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is righteous, if anything is lovely or admirable or excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Just think about that. Whatever is true, think about those things. God has given us the ability to control our thoughts, to think about true things. And so where are your thoughts not lining up with God's thoughts about you? This is not just like positive mental attitude or something. This is so much bigger than that. This is the truth of who God says you are in his word. Are my thoughts about myself aligned with the truth? Judas completely lost touch with the truth of who he was. And the last one is reveal your shame. Speak your shame. That's how we get out of the spiral of shame, as we speak it. Shame hates to be spoken. Healing comes from revealing what we most want to hide. Let me say that again. Healing comes from revealing what we most want to hide. Shame hates being brought into the light. It thrives, again, in secrecy, in silence, in judgment. It grows and grows, but it loses all its power. It loses all its power when we speak shame. I just wonder what would have happened if Judas had spoken his shame to one empathetic person. There is no other way to get out of shame but to speak it. I know I've had just some super powerful experiences in this God family of releasing shame and seeing people healed from shame by talking about our weaknesses, our vulnerabilities, our places of shame. Let me just close with the withered hand story. You might know the story in the Gospels. It's in three of the Gospels. It's Jesus teaching in the synagogues, and there's a man with a withered hand there, and he's on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees are trying to trap him, and Jesus does something really kind of crazy, like he usually does. He tells the man with the withered hand to stand up in the middle of everybody. Stand up. And in the first century, a withered hand would be just a disgrace. It would be the place of shame for this man. It'd be the place that he just wants to hide. He's not allowed to serve in the synagogue because of his withered hand. And so it's a place of shame. And he's probably prayed so many times to have it be gone and taken away. And here Jesus is and says, stand up in the middle of everybody. And he says, stretch out your hand. Do what you cannot do. Stretch out your hand. And it's such a powerful example of revealing, God healing in the revealing of our weakness, of our pain, of our shame. Stretch out your hand if you want to be healed. The place of your greatest shame could be the place of your greatest healing. That is what Jesus wants for you and for me. So who can you trust to reveal your shame to? I think we all need a community. We want to be a place, don't we, where shame is not allowed to live in this family here. Don't we want that? We want to be a place of freedom, a place where we can all be free from shame. And that requires empathy listening to each other that requires spaces where we can confess, where we can share our inadequacies and our weaknesses. And my prayer is that this would be a place where shame is healed, where shame is falls off of us, where it's taken away, where we experience deep freedom. I'm going to have the band and the prayer team, too. Would you guys come up on the sides? And let's have everybody stand up this morning. We're gonna sing one more song together as we close up. And there's a lyric in this song as we sing it. It says, "Why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is coming my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more." And so I hope that what you've heard this morning is God wants more for you than shame. He doesn't want you to live and to hold and to be in the prison of shame in your life. He wants freedom for you. And the way we do that is by stopping. Maybe for some of you, it's just a commitment to, I'm going to stop this week and see what comes up. What are the areas of shame in my life? Maybe your response is to speak shame, is just to commit. I'm gonna speak this area of shame to a trusted person this week. Or maybe your commitment this morning is just to come and get prayer and speak your shame this morning. Don't leave here. If you have something on your mind that you're like, I gotta speak this out, it will be met with empathy and with confidentiality and come up and experience healing. Speak out your shame. Let's pray. God, thank you for making a way out of shame. Thank you that we don't have to stay in the prison of shame. Would you heal us? Help us to stretch out our hands and humble ourselves enough to speak and to ask you to heal us, God, and to bring others into that and bring it into the light. We are so grateful for the cross, that you took all of our shame so we don't have to live with it. And may this be a community, a God family of freedom and of peace and of joy. So we bring all of ourselves to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.